Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
This evening, I'm going to open up Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me. If not, it's going to be on the screen. Luke 17, 11 through 19. It says, now it happened as he, who is he, students? That's Jesus. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourself to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Someone say the words, I'm moving. Come on, let's get 100% participation in the house of God tonight. Everyone say, I'm moving. I'm moving. The scripture continues, says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, for he was a Samaritan. Everyone say, I'm not moving on. So Jesus answered and said, were not 10 of you cleansed? Did I not bless 10 of you? Did I not heal 10 of you? Did I not work a miracle in 10 of you? But where are the 9? Were not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. I'm going to give you the title of the message tonight. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to preach what God has put on my heart. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to preach it the way that God gave it to me. I'm going to preach it with passion. I'm going to preach it with everything that I got. Pastor Daniel said, don't hold back just because there's adults in the room. Give it everything you got. I said, yes, sir. I believe that if you and I are going to encounter everything that God has for us, if we're going to step into all that God has for us, it's going to require a heart posture that says, here's the title of the message tonight, I'm moving, but I'm not moving on. I'm moving, but I'm not moving on. I'll pray and I'll preach. Holy Spirit, we love you. Lord, I thank you for the anointing that makes it easy and makes it fun. I thank you for the anointing that breaks yokes and bondages. Lord, I pray right now to the person whose relatives just got that diagnosis that is discouraging them and causing them to be fearful. I speak healing over your household right now in Jesus' name. To the person who's walking in discouraged, I declare right now, I prophesy that this room will never be the same. I thank you that not one person, myself included, will leave this room unchanged. Lord, I thank you that the discouraged are walking out encouraged. I thank you that the depressed are walking out full of joy. I thank you that the anxious are walking out full of peace. I thank you that the sick are walking out healed today in Jesus' name. I want everyone to pray this prayer with me. Just say, Jesus, speak to my heart. Changed my life in your name. Amen. Might be an intense way to start the question, the sermon, but I'm gonna start the sermon with a question. Have you ever been rejected? It's like the collective groan in the room. Maybe even just like in the practical sense, like you swipe your card with full faith and confidence that it's gonna come through, but then you see that word declined, you get rejected. Rejected. Or any hoopers in the room, any basketball players in the room, come on, let me see you. You think you got that wide open layup and you go in thinking that no one's gonna say, you go in for the jelly roll and out of nowhere, you just get swatted, you get rejected. Or maybe to be incredibly vulnerable in the room, have you ever shot your shot with somebody that you were interested in and you get rejected? You get hit with that classic line, it's not you, it's me. Come on, anybody ever been written? Some of you have never been dumped before, and it shows. And there's something about a good old-fashioned, it's not you, it's me, that just makes you funnier, you know? It just makes, and there's some beautiful people in the room who don't know what I'm talking about, but there's people like us who are like, man, we've been rejected a time or two, and we know, and we had to get funnier because of it. I've been rejected a time or two in my life. Not trying to brag or anything. My wife and I met when we were 13 years old. And it was love at first sight for her. You know, I had the early 2000s Justin Bieber haircut. You know what I mean? Where it like covered my eyes, but until I majestically swooped it away. Had like a half mullet before mullets were popular. I had braces top and bottom. I had two rows of teeth top and bottom. My zits had zits. And every time I wore a collar, I popped it up like that. Anybody remember that, Trent? It was hypnotic, to say the least, for her. And but my wife and I met when we were 13, and we immediately started talking. I'll date myself a little bit. We started talking on MySpace Messenger. Come on, anybody remember MySpace? I'm a millennial, and we started talking on MySpace Messenger, and we kind of had a rocky relationship for 5 years. We were up and down. We had some highs and lows. What I'm trying to tell you is my wife dumped me 3 times. Yeah, not once, not twice, but thrice. My wife dumped me the first time she told me God told her to, which is kind of a hard thing to argue with. I can't be like, go tell Yahweh we've got a good thing going on here. Second time she told me that she was dating Jesus, and I thought that seems like the first excuse that she gave me. Third time she told me that she was Ruth looking for Boaz, and I just wasn't Boaz, maybe. Maybe that's an exaggeration a little bit, but my wife, one time the rejection got so intense, we went to homecoming together. I took her to her homecoming. She wore a purple dress. I wore a purple tie, but we were still awkward in conversation. You know, when we danced, we didn't dance close. We danced like this. Come on, leave room for the Holy Ghost. And all the parents said, amen. But we were awkward, and so she ended up getting so fed up with the awkwardness that she ended up just ditching me with her friends. And I just sat there at the table all alone drinking the bad fruit punch from the high school homecoming. And this was before cell phones, so I didn't have a cell phone to hide behind. So I was just awkwardly sitting there looking at her dancing with her friends through my glassy, tear-filled eyes. I know something about rejection is what I'm saying. Has anybody ever been rejected? You know what I'm talking about. Now, on a real note, there are few things as painful, as heartbreaking, as rejection. And here in our text, we see 10 men. The Bible says that they were lepers. Now, if you know anything about leprosy in biblical days, this was not just a sickness. You were not just temporarily quarantined, but this was, you were pulled from your family. You were isolated. You were ostracized. You had to go and be in this leper colony. Leviticus tells us that they had to tear their own clothes, that they had to cover their mouths, and that they had to shout unclean anytime they saw anybody on the horizon. This was rejection. This was humiliation. And while I don't see any lepers in the room this evening, one thing is for sure, that every single person in this room, like these 10 lepers, we've experienced rejection, and we need God to heal something in us. Like these 10 lepers, you and I desperately, whether it is your first day in church or you've been in church your whole life, you need something to be healed in your heart. You need something to be healed in your mind. Friends, if you ever get to the place where you think that you've arrived, you are so much further than the finish line than you think. 1 John says, he who thinks he is without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. Come on, we all need an encounter today. We all need God to do something in our hearts today. And the beautiful thing about this text is it gives us a roadmap. How do I encounter this Jesus? How can I get to this God that can change my life? I'm going to give you 3 simple thoughts. I'm going to pray, and the power of God's going to break out in this room. Here's number one. If I'm going to experience all that God has for me, I need to, number one, make my request known. These lepers are standing there. Jesus is walking by, and they see Jesus on the horizon, and they shout these words out, Jesus, Come on, everyone say Jesus. They say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I don't know about you, but I still believe that there is something powerful in using the voice that God gave you to cry out to God. I still believe that there's power in your prayers. I believe that something shifts and changes when you shout out to God. It might sound old school. It might sound religious, but I still believe that there's power in your prayer life. You got to learn how to use the voice that God gave you to cry out to the one that can heal you. Now, I believe that there are a lot of areas. Have you ever met somebody where it's like, okay, you need to use your voice less? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Because kids will say wild stuff. You ever heard a little kid say something and you're like, you should talk a little bit less, bro? I'll give you an example. My five-year-old at the time, my wife was putting him to bed. And you know that moment where your kids are about to fall asleep and they say something that's just so sweet and so kind. And you're like, how was I ever mad at you today? He was about to fade into sleep and he said something, but it wasn't sweet. It was concerning. He said, Mama, I promise to never eat anyone in our family. And then he just closed his eyes and went to sleep. We were like, well, son, we weren't concerned about that until just now. Now we're very concerned about an internal dialogue and battle that you have going on. Sometimes kids say the craziest stuff. You're like, hey, you should keep that to yourself. Talk a little bit less. But it's not just kids who say wild stuff. Adults will say the most wild things. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Adults will be saying crazy stuff. I'll give you an example. My wife is a type 1 diabetic. And she will, this has happened multiple occasions. She has said to people, I am a type 1 diabetic. And when people don't know how to respond, they try to relate. And there have been multiple occasions where she has said, I'm a type 1 diabetic, and people get all nervous. And they'll be like, oh, my grandpa was a type 1 diabetic. They had to chop his legs off. He's not with us anymore. Hey, you should use your voice a little bit less. I don't know if we have any Hamilton fans in the room, but there are some people who need to take the advice of Aaron Burr and talk less. Come on, smile more. There are some people that I meet that are reminders of why the scripture tells us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Come on, when it comes to gossip, you should use your voice less. That's a good word. Someone say amen. When it comes to divisive social media posts, you should use your voice less. Less amens on that one. When it comes to your own opinion, void of the word of God, you should use your voice less. But friends, when it comes to prayer, use your voice. When it comes to worship, you got to learn how to release a cry. When it comes to moments and seasons where you need encounters with God, friends, sometimes a silent meditation won't do it. You've got to learn how to cry out to the God that can heal you. Come on, use your voice. Bump your neighbor, say, use your voice. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything through prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. If you're a spiritual leper tonight, use your voice. If you're anxious tonight, use your voice. If you need breakthrough tonight, use your voice. Don't just passively sit and wait for the rain to stop. Stand in the authority that God gave you and declare, my season changes today. I'm encountering you today. Come on, Kings. I'm going to get with God today. Use your voice. You got to make your requests known. They shouted, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I think about the power of our voice. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. See, when God created the earth at first, there were all of these problems that God needed to solve. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form. Everyone say, that's a problem. The Bible says the earth was void. Everyone say, that's a problem. Bible says that the earth, that darkness covered the face of the deep. What is that? That's a problem. And God's got all of these problems that he needs to solve after he creates. And I'm thinking, which problem is God going to solve first? If I were to ask you, what problem did God solve first? You would probably make the assumption that he solved the problem of darkness, right? But Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light. So before God dealt with the problem of darkness, God dealt with the problem of silence. Before God dealt with the issue of darkness, God dealt with the issue of silence. And friends, I got a lot of church friends who will say stuff like, the biggest problem in our culture is the darkness of society. It's the darkness of these politicians. It's the darkness of the school system. It's the darkness. And friends, I would propose to you that darkness is a problem. But what is infinitely more problematic than darkness is the silence of the church. I believe that a mute spirit has hit the church of Jesus Christ. We have fallen out of love with the sound of our voices and what God gave us. And we are silent because we are insecure. And friends, you have got a weapon on the inside of you called declarations, called the word of God. Listen, the Bible says that life and death is in the power, not just of your meditation, but of your tongue. You got to learn how to make declarations. Come on, parents, you need to learn how to pray for your sick babies again. You need to learn how to see them struggling and not just leave it be and say, well, whatever will be, que sera, sera. No, I'm going to make declarations over my sons. I'm going to make declarations over my daughters. When I feel a presence of darkness come into my home, come on, you've got a weapon called your voice. And you can say, in the name of Jesus, I cast out every spirit. Come on, there's power in your voice. Make your request. Make your request known. To God, they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And I was reading this text, and my pastor teaches me this principle. He says, when you're preaching and when you're reading the word of God, he says, you stare at the text. Stare at the text. And I'm staring at the text, and I'm seeing, what did these lepers say to Jesus when they saw Jesus coming? They said, Jesus, what? Help me, Son of David. What? Have mercy on me. And I was staring at this text, and I realized something. I realized that the lepers actually broke the rules of society and culture when they said that. What was a leper supposed to say? Unclean. And here they see Jesus coming, and culture is saying, this is what you say when people come by. But friends, these lepers decided, I know that this is a man that can heal me, so I'm not gonna play by the rules of culture. I'm gonna shout out something different. And sometimes what culture says, this is how you pray, you gotta pray different than what culture says. Religion will tell you, come on, this is how you lift your hands, and this is how you worship, and this is what you do in church. Stay nice and neat and put on your button up and say amen and thank you, brother. But friends, if you're gonna encounter God, sometimes you're gonna have to do something that you've never done before. Come on. If you want what you've never had, you might have to do what you've never done. Come on, bless him if you believe it. If you need breakthrough in your life, you need God to do something fresh in your life, maybe don't worship the way you've always worshiped. Maybe don't respond the way you've always responded. Sometimes you've got to break the rules. Now, some of you, I got prayer warriors and intercessors in the room who are like, yeah, let's pray. Got the Pentecostal Holy Ghost people in the room right now who are like, call the worship team up right now and I will praise him. I will give the loudest shout of praise you've ever heard. I want to talk to the people right now in this room who feel like you don't fit because you don't know how to pray. What do you do when you need him but you don't know how to talk to him? I think this is going to encourage some of you because God in this text, Jesus in this text, was not looking for perfect prayers from perfect people. Jesus in this text was not looking for something eloquent. He was just looking for one ingredient, desperation. I wrote this down. I want to read it to you. This is what happened in this text, an unpolished prayer from a nameless people who lived in a certain village, got the attention of a holy God. And I feel like there might be people in the room tonight who would say, well, I don't really know how to pray. And I'm not really that spiritual, but what happened in the text? It was a unpolished prayer from a nameless people who lived in a quote-unquote certain village. That was the one that got an intention from a holy God. Friends, you don't have to be eloquent tonight. You just got to be desperate. You don't have to be perfect tonight. You just got to be desperate. You don't have to be rich and famous and have a blue check mark by your name on Instagram. You just got to be desperate. Friends, God's looking for one ingredient in you. It's called desperation. I love this quote from Max Lucado. I want to read it together. It says, our prayers may be awkward and our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it, come on, and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. So go ahead and pray and let it be awkward. Go ahead and pray and stutter while you pray. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed imperfect prayers and God has met that imperfect prayer. I can't tell you how many times I've stuttered praying for healing and God still shows up with healing. Why? Because the power is not in the one who says it. The power is in the one who hears it. Is anybody grateful that we serve a powerful God? Come on, give him praise. Oh, it's the last night of conference. We're going in tonight. He's powerful. And he's not looking for perfect prayers. He's just looking for desperation. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What do I need to do if I'm going to encounter God? I got to make my request. No, but I want to show you something else in the text because, again, we got the Holy Ghost rollers who are like, yeah, let's shout, dance, praise break, repeat. Like, pray for me. I don't care if God touches me. I'm courtesy dropping before you even get to me. Too far. But look at what Jesus says to them in the text, because this is what we want to do. We want to shout, we want to dance, we want to praise, and there is freedom that happens in those moments. But oftentimes we want to just go to an altar, we want God to snap his fingers, wave his hand, and we want God to heal us completely and take away our addictions without us actually doing anything. But I want to show you what Jesus said to them in the text. Jesus did not give them a response, Jesus gave them a responsibility. They said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus did not say, yep, your leprosy's gone. He said this, go show yourself to the priests. He had kind of an insensitive response. The word was go. And if you and I are going to encounter all that God has for us, it's not just making your requests known, but you've got to move your feet, touch your neighbor, say, move your feet. Move your feet. Now, why did Jesus say, go to the priests? It's because the priests in this time, if anybody had leprosy and claimed to be healed, it was the priests that would examine the skin of the individual and then would give them a pass or permission to go back into civilization. And so it was understandably confusing. When Jesus said, go show yourself to the priests, and they looked down and there's still a disease on their skin. Some of them look down, limbs still missing. Why would I go show myself to the priest? I haven't even been healed yet. In fact, I can see the disciples pulling Jesus aside and say, hey, Jesus, I know it's been a long couple of weeks of ministry. I know that you're kind of focused on the cross right now, but you just told them to move and they haven't been healed yet. I can see the disciples pulling Jesus aside and be like, hey, here's how this works. You heal them and then they move. You heal them. And then they move. That's how life works, right? If I'm going to move out of this dark place that I'm in, God heals me, and then I move. But Jesus is teaching us something in this text, that the kingdom of God is upside down. He says, friends, no, I don't heal you, and then you move. You move, and then I heal you. And some of you are sitting back with your arms folded, saying, as soon as God heals me, I'll move. As soon as God does something in my heart, then I'll change. And God says, no, if you move your feet, you will see healing meet you on the way. If you begin to take steps right now, you'll see healing meet you on the way. Friends, sometimes you've got to praise before the breakthrough. Sometimes you got to step out in faith before you see results. He says, go, show yourself to the priest. Go, move your feet. We see it all throughout the Gospels. Before I turn the water into wine, what? Go fill the jars with water. If you want me to heal your withered hands, stretch it out. You want me to heal your blind eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I've seen so many people sitting back waiting for God to move, and God's waiting for you to move. If you need freedom, take some steps toward freedom. Stop standing at the altar and just saying, God, please take it away. No, stand at the altar, say, God, take it away, and then go confess the sin so that you stay free. Take some steps towards freedom. If you're anxious, take some steps toward freedom. Come on, if you're feeling lonely, get connected in community. You know, I meet a lot of church people. And they're like, I just don't understand. It's so hard to get connected at this church, and I just don't get it. And I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, you seem real friendly, so it's a shocker. You know what the proverb says? I'm going to be pastoral for a second. You know what the proverb says? If you want friends, show yourself to be friendly. And some of y'all, I love you, but this is how you leave church. You're sitting there, and they say, call you to stand up, and then it's time to leave, and this is how you are making a beeline towards the door, and you're like, I don't have any friends. It's because you're running from friends. If you want community, you just might have to move your feet. Hey, friends, sometimes the kingdom is just as practical as it is spiritual. Touch your neighbor and say, he's helping us. The Bible says that they went, and as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I didn't realize this at first, but I was reading the text. I realized that when Jesus asked these lepers to go see the priest, it was an unbelievably audacious thing for him to ask them to do. Because you learn in Leviticus that it wasn't just the priest that would tell you can go back into civilization once you're healed, but it was the priests, catch this, that would tell you that you've got to go into isolation in the first place. It was the priest that pulled you from your family. It was the priest that put you into isolation. It was the priest that put you into this rejection. And so when Jesus told them to go to the priest, Jesus was saying, you need to go confront the thing that hurt you and wounded you. You need to go back to the place and to the people and to the trauma, and you need to confront it. And I don't know for sure, but I just can't help but see that in the text, Jesus was hiding a kingdom truth. That healing and freedom doesn't happen in your life when you run from trauma and you pretend like the abuse never happened and you pretend like they never hurt you and you pretend like they never cheated and you pretend like they never messed you up. Healing happens when you confront it head on and you pull God into your struggle and say, God, I'm not going to act like this didn't happen, but I'm going to ask you to heal me. Ooh, I feel Jesus. He said, go to the priests. As I was preparing this message, I felt like God asked me a question. He said, do you want to preach this or live this? I said, it depends on what you're going to ask me to do next. So I'm reading about this text where Jesus tells these people to go confront old pains and old traumas. And he says, I want you to live this thing out. I knew what he was asking me to do in the moment. If you were here on Sunday night, I told you the story about losing my third son, Cole, this year. And what I didn't tell you about the story is how rocked our faith has been this year. And I began to feel such intense anxiety that I even had to go to the heart doctor. I started to have to wear a heart monitor because it is common for people to experience heart attacks after grief. And I'm preaching on the stage about faith while wearing a heart monitor on my chest. What I didn't talk about is the grief that followed in the times that we'd be in church singing, God, you're so good. And in my mind, I'm like, sometimes. Any real people in the room who know what I'm talking about? We'd be singing miracle after miracle, open door after open door. And I'm like, yeah, until it's not the miracle that you want. And here's been the temptation in this season. It's for me to try to outrun my grief and forget like it ever happened. I go through my camera roll, and in my camera roll, I've got a bunch of pictures of my son. And when I'd go past the pictures of my son, I'd scroll a little faster because in my mind, I bought the lie that if I can just pull the covers up over my face one more time, if I can just grieve one more time, if I can hide a little bit longer, I'll outrun this grief. I'll outrun this trauma. I'll forget it ever happened. But God says, I don't want you to stuff it. I want to heal it. And so I'd heard him saying, as I was writing this message, he said, I want you to go to the priests. So one random Thursday after work, I got in my truck And I drove down the same highway that I drove the first time that I heard that Kaylee was at the hospital and that she miscarried. I went into that same labor and delivery. And I sat down in that room and I prayed for healthy babies. And I prayed for fathers to have peace. And I prayed for mothers' recoveries. And I walked into the chapel and I wept and I worshiped and I laid stuff down. And I sat in that outdoor area where I was once grieving. And I thanked God for his faithfulness because, friends, healing does not happen when you forget about the trauma. Healing happens when you look eye to eye with the trauma and says, you're real, but you don't have influence over my life. I'm not denying your existence, but I am denying your power. Come on, your trauma can't control you anymore. Your grief can't determine your season. Go to the priest tonight. I'm not saying that you've got to go to a physical location, but some of you have places in your mind and places in your heart, and you've tried to forget that it ever existed. And God is saying, friends, time doesn't heal all wounds. Truth does that. And you can't outrun the trauma. You can't outrun the grief. You've got to bring Jesus into it if I'm going to encounter God. I'll call the worship team to join me. If I'm going to encounter God, I've got to make my request known. I've got to move my feet. And here's number three. This is my favorite one of all. Don't move on. Look back at the text one more time. I'll read verse 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Jesus healed how many people? 10 people in this text. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Come on, someone say, I'm not moving on. So Jesus answered and says, we're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? We're not any others that found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner. And he said to them, arise, go, your faith has made you well. The sad part about this text is the fact that 9 people received a miracle, got a touch from God, and then they threw up the peace sign to Jesus and they said, thanks for giving me what I asked for. I'll see if I get any more trouble. And oftentimes in the church, we conduct ourselves like Jesus is a vending machine. Like if I punch in the right prayers and I put in 10% of my income, then maybe the miracle and blessing that I need will come out on the other side. But friends, he is not designed to be your genie in a bottle or a vending machine. He wants to be a friend. And so we cannot conduct ourselves where once I get what I need from you, I leave. No, don't move on. Touch your neighbor, say, don't move on. Here's what is crazy, and you can see it in this text. All of them, don't miss this, all of them were loud in their request, but 9 of them were quiet in their response. All of them were loud in their request. God, I need you. Lord, bless me. Lord, heal me. Lord, improve my life. They were passionate in their need, but silent in their praise. Desperate in what they asked for, but silent in their adoration. And we talk a lot about how storms can steal our praise, but listen to me, what stole their praise was not a storm, it was a miracle. What knocked the wind out of them and stole the worship from their lungs was not the bad times, it was the good times. Why are we talking about this? Because I've seen so many people pray and pray and pray. And then when God comes through and gives them what they're praying for, they walk away like he never gave it. This may be strong, but some of you, your greatest curse is that you're blessed. That you've been walking with God long enough and he's poured out his blessing on you and his favor on you. And you got your kids serving God and you got the things that you asked for and you got the things that you prayed for. But the problem with getting what you pray for is sometimes our temptation is to leave that gritty, desperate place that caused us to shout out in the first place, Jesus. son of David, have mercy on me. Here's a question tonight, Kings. Can you shout like you shouted when you get what you wanted? Can you worship like you worship when you get the breakthrough? Because friends, this Christianity is not a transaction. It is a life of you and I giving praise and worship and honor and glory to Jesus, regardless of whether or not he gives me what I want. I feel the presence of God. Sometimes our greatest test of our love for Jesus is not what do you do when he says no. Sometimes, young people, the greatest test of your love for Jesus is where do you go after he says yes? And when you walk with Jesus, your life is going to get better. You're going to see fruit. I'm not saying you're not going to have trials. You will have trials. But you're going to see fruit. You're going to see favor. You're going to see blessing. You're going to see God come through. And when God comes through for you, come on, don't forget to dance with the one who brought you. Don't forget to be the one who turns around and says, hey, just want to say thank you. When's the last time you woke up in the morning and said, God, I didn't come with a need. I just came with a thank you. When's the last time you stretched your hands in worship and did not say, God, please give me health, wealth, and prosperity? But you lifted your hands in worship and said, I don't need anything today. I just want to say thank you. I'm praying, God, restore the thank you in the church of Jesus Christ. Restore our gratitude. May we not be like the nine who move on with our life and say, oh yeah, appreciate it. May we be like the one, come on, the 10% who goes straight to the feet of Jesus and say, I refuse to move on without saying thank you. Come on, I got breath because he gave me breath. I've got life because he gave me life. Come on, if you're thankful for Jesus, can we thank him right now? Come on, 10 seconds. Come on, the reason why you're here is because he wanted you to be here. The reason why he's woke you up this morning is because his divine hand woke you up this morning. I'm not here by chance. I'm here by divine appointment. You be seated. I want to challenge us to say, young people, you got to catch this, because this week you encountered God. Some of you were healed. Some of you were set free. But here's the thing that you've got to put in your heart. You got to say, I'm moving, but I am not moving on. Jesus looks at the one that comes back and he says this. He says, your faith has made you well. We would assume surface level, looking at the text, that Jesus was talking about his physical healing. But when Jesus said, your faith has made you well, it was the Greek word sozo. And it means this. Jesus was saying this, what you just did, this has saved you. I want to read this the way that I wrote it. Nine got an external miracle, but one got an internal miracle. Nine got their old life back, but one got introduced to a new kind of life. The nine said, fix my issue. But the one said, fix my heart. The nine said, change me on the outside. One said, change me on the inside. I have discovered in a lifetime of walking with God that this whole Christianity thing is not about, the goal is not God solves my problem. The goal is that God conquers my heart. The goal is not that he makes my life pretty. It's that he transforms my life from the inside out. Friends, don't move on. You know what Jesus said in John 15? No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. He does not want to be your occasional 911 where he tries to make a difference in your season and in your situation. He is designed to be a friend. You were designed for proximity. You were designed for one place, and that's the presence of God. You were designed for fellowship. Come on, you were designed for union. And friends, I'm just going to tell you this. I didn't plan on talking about this, but I just sense this in the room. God desires to bring you into close fellowship, and you cannot exist, live, or thrive outside of close proximity to Jesus. I keep referencing Genesis and creation. We saw where God created light, but watch this. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 10, God said, let the earth bring forth trees. Now question, where does a tree need to stay if it wants to live? It's got to stay inside the earth. And then he said, let the waters bring forth fish. Question, where does a fish need to stay if it wants to live? It's got to stay in the water. God's setting something into order that if you want to thrive, if you want to have life, if you want to live, you have to stay inside the thing that you came from. And then Genesis 1:26 happens and God says this. He says, let us make man in our image. And so the tree came from the ground and the fish came from the water and you came from him. Friends, he didn't pull you from money. Money won't satisfy you. He didn't pull you from purpose. Purpose won't satisfy you. He didn't pull you from an earthly relationship. An earthly relationship won't satisfy you. You know where he pulled you from? He pulled you from himself. And there's only one thing that'll satisfy your soul. It's not an external healing or an external blessing. It is when you turn around and say, I want to be at your feet. I want to be close to you. Oh, presence is the only thing that'll do it for you. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus. It's proximity to Jesus. Last thing I want to share with you. If you and I are honest, I'm sweaty. Are you sweaty? If you and I are honest, we've been the 9 a whole lot more than we've been the 1. We have been the ones that walked away a whole lot more than we've been the ones that turned around and said thank you. So the question today is, if you and I are more like the 9 than we are like the 1, here's a question I want to land on. How does God feel about the 9? Now, if you were religious, you might think this. You might think that God's angry with the 9, frustrated with the 9, saying, forget the 9. But the Bible says that Jesus healed the 9. Now, catch this. We believe that God is 3 things. He is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. He's omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. But he is also omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere, which means Jesus knew when he healed these 9 that they would walk away from him. Reminds me of a scripture that says, while we were yet lepers, or Paul says it like this, while we were yet sinners, ungrateful, Christ died for the ungodly. How does God feel about me? Because I've been living a whole life like the 9. Friends, he is head over heels in love with you. Think about this. The 1 did the right thing. The 9 did the wicked thing. You could say that 9 represent the ungodly. 1 represents the godly. How does God feel about the 9? I couldn't help but think of 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says this, God made Jesus, the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So watch this. When Jesus died on the cross, you know what Jesus became? Jesus became like the 9. Jesus did not just die for you. He died as you. He took on your sin. He took on your rejection. He took on your leprosy. And Jesus became the 9, friends, so that you and I could be embraced like the 1, even when we lived like the 9 our whole lives. That's the goodness of the gospel, that even when I was walking away, Jesus was saying, I still love you. I still got mercy for you. And I'll accept you like you were the 1 the whole time.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.